Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus.
All right. God bless you. This morning, we are in John chapter 5. We're going to be in that first verse to the 15th verse. We're having a bit of technical difficulty with the screen here. For those online, you should be able to see it. We're in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your mercy that is still ever present for us, God. Lord, I pray this morning that we hear your word. Lord, that we hear it with clarity, that we hear it with understanding. Lord, that we any distraction that would be there, Lord, that it would go away. Lord, that we would be able to focus in on you and the word that you're saying to us, God. Lord, I just ask that you just move. Lord, I would just be a conduit for your word and your power, God. We ask that you just move over us, touch us. Lord, provide hope, provide freedom, provide salvation, God.
Yes,
and we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 5, starting at that first verse, it says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind and lame and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, and for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool, and when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But Jesus answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They said to him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who he was, for Jesus slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. After Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so nothing worse will happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I've entitled the message this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, when God intervenes, things change. So last week we talked about how perseverance moves God. And in that time of perseverance, so that we just keep praying, that we keep seeking God, and that we don't give up, and we keep doing this until God moves on our behalf, or God heals us, or God tells us no. Now hold on. I want you to hold on to that word. Because there may be times when we have prayed for so long that we're ready to give up. We've become weary. And eventually we believe that God does not want to move on our behalf. or that he does not want to heal us. He does not want to set us free, that maybe he no longer hears our prayers. He has chosen to ignore us, that we have done something wrong. But there will come a time when we become weary and we give up. We begin to despair in the darkness. Of that despair, we give up, we lose hope. We might even forget God's word to us. We think he does not hear us. Worse yet, we think he doesn't care. Now, this brings us to our passage this morning. We find a man lame for 38 years who each day went to the pool of Bethesda for healing. And he came home each night, the same wretched man that he was in the morning. Maybe even worse, his mental state. The story takes place in Bethesda, and that means in Hebrew, house of outpouring. Some of your translations may say Bethsaida, but probably more accurately, it's going to be Bethesda. Now, archaeology has discovered a pool in the area of Bethesda that's fed by two springs. Now, interesting, if it's two springs, spring water bubbles up, right? Later on in the passage, we see that an angel comes and stirs the water, right? So it seems to make sense. They may have very well found the pool of Bethesda. In scripture, healing is associated with water. And in the time of the Greeks and the Romans, they would build shrines where people could come and bathe and be healed. Now, at the pool Bethesda, there's five porticos. Now, what is a portico? A portico is like a covered porch with pillars over it. So there's five of them here. And what would happen is we think that maybe that these five porticos represent the five books of Moses. But the sick and disabled would come, or they would be brought, and they would lay under these porticos until this angel showed up and they were healed, okay? Now, it's not uncommon in the ancient Mediterranean that they would view those who were lame, those who were disabled, those who had a prolonged sickness, they would view them with contempt. They would look down on them. They didn't like them. They had a prejudice to them. And we have this a little bit, you know, sometimes that we see people and they have some type of deformity and we don't like it. Kids stare, you know, kids, they stare because they don't know any better, but we have a little bit of this in our own culture. But one of the first, our first point, or really one of the subpoints this morning is that failure will bring discouragement. And by when I say failure, that either God has not moved yet or what we perceive as a failure. And so that may be in a season that we've been praying. We've been praying for someone for a long period of time, or we've been doing something and we failed, and that will bring discouragement. So after 38 years, most people lose hope. They give up. They lose their faith. They even turn their back on God. Now here we get a word from God, okay? Someone, we have time in prayer. God speaks to us. He tells us something. He tells us he's going to elevate us in ministry, that he's going to give us freedom from a certain sin, or that he's going to bring home a prodigal child, or whatever it is, that we hear this word, that we get a prophetic word from somewhere, you know, maybe at the altar at church. It may be someone calling us, giving us a prophetic word, that God is going to restore us, right? Now, what do we think? If we're honest, we think that's going to happen tomorrow. We think it's going to happen next week. We don't think, you know what? Even we might think, oh, maybe a month or two out. We never consider that it might be in 2 years. It might be 10 years. It might be 20 years, let alone 38 years. Now, if you've been in Bible study, you know, we've talked about Abraham. We talked about the promise. In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that he's going to bless him. He's going to bless the nations through him. And even though it's not necessarily present there, the idea that if he's going to have a all kinds of descendants and that the world's going to be blessed through him, he has to have a son. He doesn't have a son in Genesis 12. You know how long it took for Abraham to have a son with Sarah? It took him 25 years. Okay? 25 years. And God keeps, you know, he'll, every once in a while, he reiterates the promise. And he's saying, at a certain point, he's got to be thinking, okay, God, you promised me this. You promised that you would bless my descendants, that they would be as numerous as the sand. They would be as like the stars of the sky. And, but God, I don't yet have a son. It took 25 years. Okay. 25 years. Praying. Fasting, dreaming, hoping can be hard when we don't understand that the God of eternity, the one who stands outside of time, isn't going to move just because we're impatient. I'm going to read that again. Praying, fasting, dreaming, hoping can be hard when we don't understand that the God of eternity, the one who stands outside of time, isn't going to move because we are impatient. And when I say he stands outside of, God is not bound by time in the same way we are, okay? Theologians say that he really doesn't exist. You know, to give you an idea how time works in God, it says a day in the, you know, a day for a thousand years is like a day to the Lord. So think about that. The last millennia has been like a day for the Lord, but he stands on time. He's not affected by time. He sees time. He can see what happened at the cross. He can see what happened today all at the same time. But yet we expect God to do something immediately because we are impatient and we want it now. Okay. Amazon has taught us, McDonald's, Burger King has taught us we can have it our way. Amazon shows us that I can order something at 7 at night and I can wake up in the morning and it will be delivered to my doorstep. Doesn't work that way with God. Okay. I don't know why God does not move sooner. Maybe there's a lesson that we need to learn in the process. Maybe we need to get rid of some of that mess in our life, that sin in our life that is holding us back, that has become a hindrance to us, that is keeping us from receiving the best that God has. See, sin is like, if I had a glass of water here, and it was good water, okay, we put some Fiji water in there. We all like Fiji water. It tastes good, right? Some of us don't drink it. It's expensive. If I took just a little bit of poison in and I put it in there, would you drink it? No, we wouldn't drink it because we put a little bit of poison in there. Sin behaves the same way. We're supposed to be holy vessels. We're supposed to be called to serve God. And then when we put a little bit of sin in it, it really affects it. It affects all of our lives. It changes us. It does something to us that's not healthy spiritually. So sometimes God has, he's got to remove that sin, that mess out of our lives. Sometimes we just need to learn to trust God that he's more than a lucky charm. We think we treat God like he is some type of lucky rabbit's foot. Yo, God, I need you to do this. Do this for me. We don't necessarily talk to him any other time. We don't pray. We don't read a Bible. But when we need something from God, we need deliverance. We need help. We need God to intervene. Then we pray, we see God. God is saying, hey, I need you to trust me. I need you to have a relationship with me. I need you to seek me daily. And so, again, I don't know why God makes, why it takes so long, but there may be something that you're learning. There may be something in your life that's a hindrance. So it's important to take a look at that. But I also know this, our flesh fights against the things of God, okay? Paul said in Romans, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Okay. He's talking about this fight in the flesh. This, our spirit, man, the spirit of God that dwells within us, there's something in us, that sinful nature that fights against it. So the flesh is the sinful nature, the thing that causes us to want to do ungodly things, the things that causes us to want to go and drink and smoke and go out and party and do different types of things, okay? Cause us to be angry and want to lash out at the world and behave like a tornado or a hurricane and just destroy everything. So our flesh fights against us, okay? Especially in waiting. I also know that Satan loves to see God's people waiting. We wait like a sad puppy waiting for its master to come home. We're just waiting at the window. We're waiting at the door. And that puppy, it hears sounds. It hears a car and the puppy jumps up the window. We're like, oh, it's not the master. It hears the male person come and knock on the door and the puppy jumps up. And the puppy is just waiting. And after a while, the puppy kind of gets that sad look, that sad puppy look, and the ears are flopping down and they look sad. And we're like that sometimes. We're waiting for God to do things. We're waiting for him to come. We're waiting for him to bring freedom. We're waiting for him to deliver us. We're waiting for him to heal. We're waiting for him to bring a prodigal home. We're waiting for him to provide a solution to a situation that we have no solution to. And what happens? We begin to despair. And when we begin to despair, here comes Satan, that liar, that deceiver, the stealer of our joy and our hope. And what does he say? He's not real loud. See, God didn't really hear you. God isn't going to do this for you. God's not going to move on your behalf. Don't wait for him. He's not going to come. Go figure this out on your own. Go do you. Go medicate yourself. Go have a drink. Go have a smoke. Go do whatever it is. But don't wait for God, because he's not coming. He might even tell you, if you had a father who didn't do what he said he was going to do, or a mother who didn't do what she was saying to do, or you've had disappointment with friends who were supposed to be there for you and they didn't do it. He might even say, hey, see, God is just like that dad, that no good daddy you had. God is like those friends who said that they would be there for you, and when you needed them the most, they were nowhere to be found. You were left alone. You were left crying. And see, don't wait. Go do you. Don't wait around for God. Don't let your perceived failures discourage you to the point that you stop trusting God. Brings us to our second subpoint this morning. God moves despite ourselves, okay? God will move in our lives despite ourselves, okay? So it's unclear why Jesus picks out the man. All that's mentioned that he had been unwell for a long time. That seems a bit of an understatement. He was unwell for 38 years. Verse 6, Jesus tells the man, do you wish to get well? And what does the man say? Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And when I am coming, another steps down before me. Okay? He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, heal me. Yes, Jesus, I'd like to be healed. No, he doesn't do none of that. He makes an excuse. No, hey, I'm Pentecostal. We're a Pentecostal church. Now, Jesus says, hey, Michael, do you want to be healed? I'm like, hey, Jesus, give it to me. Jesus, you can smack me. You can knock me on the ground. If you want to be Jesus, if you want to do me like the blind man and put some mud on me to heal me, I'm okay. Lord, however, if you want to flip me over and pile drive me, yes, Lord, heal me. Just don't wait another minute. Heal me now. That's not what this guy says. He's been unwell for so long. He's waited for 38 years. He gave up. Now, he knows intellectually. He goes to the pool every day. So he knows intellectually that he can be healed. He doesn't doubt it, because if he doubted he could be healed, he wouldn't go. He's seen other people be healed, right? Now, can we be honest, okay? He sees other people are healed. But when the opportunity arises, he begins to make excuses, but that he doesn't have the help. Hey, we'll see people. We will see God move on people. We will see God deliver people. We will hear testimonies. We hear testimonies how God brought home someone's prodigal son, someone's prodigal daughter. We'll get testimonies how God healed someone and how God restored them. We'll hear testimonies how God has delivered someone from drug or alcohol addiction, how God has given someone freedom from abusive dangerous, bad relationships. And we hear that, and we know that God can do it intellectually, but we eventually get to a point when it doesn't happen to us that we get frustrated, that we get upset with God, and that we stop trusting and believing that can actually happen to us. So God, sometimes God will move despite ourselves. When we are beat down, let down, feel abandoned, we become so discouraged that when God finally speaks, we aren't ready. In a response to the man's passiveness, Jesus tells him to stand up, pick up your pallet, and walk. That's in verse 8. Look at that. The man made an excuse. Now, Jesus could have said, okay, he made an excuse. You don't want to do it. No, he will. God moves us despite of ourselves, okay? So this is no progressive healing. He is healed immediately. 38 long years broke the man's spirit, but Jesus' words of power bring immediate healing. So, hey, what happens? Sometimes we're struggling. We're going through things, and we've been going through it for so long, okay? Now, that so long, it might be weeks. It might be days. It might be years, okay? But we've been going through it for so long that we just give up. We're ready to quit. We don't know what to do. But the same God who spoke creation into existence, Genesis 1:1, it says that he spoke. He spoke all of these things. God didn't design it. He didn't like have to physically go do it. He just spoke the moon into existence. He spoke the sun into existence. He spoke the animals into existence. He spoke the earth into existence. That same God who spoke creation into existence spoke healing to the man. That same God who spoke creation to existence speaks hope to us now. He speaks freedom to us now. He speaks healing to us now. He speaks life to us now. God is going to move despite ourselves. So shortly after Jesus heals the man, he disappears. Brings us to our third point. When God moves, it's an invitation to change. So it's not clear how much later Jesus found the man in the temple. The pool of Bethesda is close enough to the temple that it probably happened in the same day. Verse 14, Jesus tells the man, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, that nothing else will worse happen to you. Some translations say, Jesus said, go and sin no more. Years ago, there was a book written by Michael Brown. It's called Go and Sin No More. You want to read a book that will scare you? That's a good book, because he writes stories about believers who ended up in lifestyles and sin. And some of them, I mean, he tells a story of a minister. He ended up in an adulterous relationship with some woman, and she invited him to a hotel. The guy was kidnapped, and they brought him into this warehouse, and they took this guy, and they beat him, and they sodomized him. They burned him with cigarettes. They beat this guy so bad he was left to die. Sin, folks, sin has consequences, okay? And a lot of times we think, oh, God has grace and mercy. God will forgive me of this. And yes, God has grace. He has mercy. He's rich in grace and mercy. He went to the cross to offer grace and mercy to us. But here's the thing. Sin has consequences, and sometimes those consequences are irrevocable, or they require a miracle for God to deliver us out of it. We don't necessarily want that. I remember when I was in Bible college, the professor, he asked, how many people want to see healing? God's heal cancer. Everyone's hands go up, right? We all want to see God heal cancer. That would be amazing. But the next question is, how many of you want cancer to see God heal from you? Hey, oh, my hand went back down. Oh, I don't want cancer. Okay. A lot of times, I don't necessarily need that type of miracle. Just give me the miracle of good health. Okay. We used to go to church. A couple of Church of God in Crisis, and some of the old saints would get up. I just thank God for the activities of my limbs. I thank God that I'm in a right mind. I thank God that I'm able to walk. Now, when you're in your 20s, that sounds silly. When you're in your early teens, that sounds, why are you thanking God for the activities of your hands or a right mind, or that you're able to walk, you're able to lift up your voice? Because as you get older, you start to see people, they get into car accidents. They can no longer walk. They can no longer move their hands. They have strokes. Some folks, they have strokes and they can't talk anymore. You have people, they're losing their minds. They're going crazy. They're committing suicide. They're not in a right mind. And their mind, it just can't slow down. It's like their brain is on fire. And so, yeah, I thank God I'm in my right mind. And here's the thing. When you play with sin, when you stay in that season of sin, sin will begin to affect you. Just like that nice Fiji water that I talked about, you put a little bit of poison in there, it's going to ruin the water. Now, we don't like to talk about sin in modern church, but the Bible shows the connection between sin and suffering. So if we look at Adam and Eve in the garden, this is when sin is brought in. It brought about tragedy and suffering to all humanity. But also there's a second aspect to this, that sin is in the individual. Your individual sin can lead to sickness, suffering, despair, death. So in a general sense, all sickness and tragedy comes from sin. Now, Jesus is not speaking in the abstract here. In essence, he's telling the man, if you thought 38 years was bad for you, keep sinning and you will experience something far worse. Okay. We don't know exactly what he means. You know, is he going to experience another type of debilitating sickness? We think maybe he's talking about hellfire, that, you know, eternal torment. But the point is, Jesus is telling him, hey, go sin no more. You found freedom from this. Now go do right. So we think that Jesus is actually saying that maybe there's a connection between his health and his sin. Now you think that's funny. We are like, I don't know. Let me tell you, you see people, they live a lifestyle of sin. They go out, they do a lot of different things. They live a rough life. They get to be in their 40s. They get to be in their 50s. They look rough. And we say, well, they look like life has been rough on them. Yeah, life has been rough on them. And then you see some of these dear old saints, they never left the church. They'd be 70 years old. You're like, wow, they look like in their late 50s. Because sin, well, it has consequences in our body. It has consequences in our mind. It can ruin us, not just physically. It can ruin us mentally. It can ruin you spiritually. Sin, it's like fire. What happens when you play with fire? You get burned. But if you play with fire long enough, it might consume the whole setting that you're in. If you play with fire in the house, it might burn down your house. But notice the urgency that Jesus has at this pivotal point in the man's life. What Jesus is doing, he's inviting the man to a change, okay? It's bigger than just healing, okay? It's bigger than just the man was, he seems a little bit passive. He doesn't seem like he really wants this, but Jesus heals him. But when he heals him, he's inviting him to a change. When God intervenes in our lives, when he begins to give us freedom, he begins to set us free, when he begins to move and answer prayers, that is an invitation to be in a right relationship with him. It's an invitation to say, hey, let me take that sin out of your life. Let me give you freedom from this. Let me give you this. Let me change your life and make you a new creature. That's why in 2 Corinthians it said, behold, all things become new, that we become new creatures in Christ, because God puts his spirit in us, that we become renewed and transformed. It's an invitation to a change. So when Jesus moves in your life, he's inviting you to change. It's an invitation to be transformed. It's an invitation to grow closer to him. It's an invitation to freedom. Okay, now let me just talk. I know a lot of times, you know, Christians, they can't do nothing. They can't do this. They can't do that. And we have a long, you say Christians have a long list of things that you can't do. Hey, you know, Romans says that if you practice sin, you are a slave to sin. Okay, you are a slave. And what is a slave? A slave has no choice in the matter. They just do it. They have to do what the master says. And the same way when sin has rule over us, Satan has. So if you're in sin, Satan has rule over you. And you wonder, why can't I stop doing this? Why can't I find freedom in this? Why do I struggle with alcohol addiction? Why do I struggle with drug addiction? Why do I struggle with pornography? Why can't I stop looking at women or men? Why can't I find freedom in these things? Because your master is in control of you and will not let you do anything different. And if you want freedom from that, you need to come in Christ where he can break the chains of Satan. He can set you free from sin and you will take on and become a new creature in Christ. And that you be filled with this Holy Spirit, that you will be renewed and transformed. He will begin to make you like new in him. So in conclusion this morning, this is our big idea. If you walk away with anything, God still moves even when we give up. God still moves even when we give up. So what have we been seeking God for that has not come to pass yet? Only you know that. You may not have even told anyone. But you know the things that you've been seeking God for that have not come to pass yet. Are you discouraged? Are you discouraged this morning? Are you ready to quit? Are you weary? Are you saying, hey, you don't know how long this burden has worn me out? I'm ready to quit. There might be people who are listening that are suicidal. That, hey, I just want to get, this is too much to bear. Hey, don't do that. Reach out. Call us. Remember, God will move despite yourself, okay? Are you ready for a change? Okay, it's one thing to be discouraged. It's one thing to, you've been seeking God and you're discouraged, but are you ready for a change? Are you ready to do something different? Are you ready? So sometimes we just can't experience, we can't find freedom because we've put ourselves into situations where we can't change. If you're trying to lose weight, please don't go to the buffet. Okay. If you have alcohol addiction, it is unwise to go to the bar. Okay. If you're trying to have freedom from certain lifestyles, certain choices, and certain friends are going to cause you to do that, don't hang out with those friends. You might need a new set of friends right now. So if you're ready to change, there's certain things. See, we want God to do everything. And God will do it. Okay, there's times God, that he healed this man. But there's also times that we have to make certain decisions and place ourselves so we are ready to receive. Guy told me once he was in Africa doing missions work. And he said people would come to the well. They didn't have no water, or they didn't have any buckets. How are you going to get water out the well without a bucket? We do the same thing to God. We want God to move. We want God to do something, but we don't have the resources to receive them because we're in the wrong place. God wants to change. He wants to move on our behalf. He wants to bring us freedom. He wants to answer those long prayers that we've been praying to him for. So don't give up. Let me close with this. I want to read to you Philippians 1:6. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I lift you. Lord, you are the God of change. You are the God who brings freedom. You are the God who brings hope. You are the God who brings home prodigal children. You call us to a better life, God. Lord, and I just pray for those who are here, those who are listening, God, that you would just speak to them. Lord, that you would touch them, that you would heal them, Lord, that they would understand what they're supposed to do, God. Lord, and I just ask that you just bless each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.